First, a couple of dad jokes. Are you ready? I mean, it's Father's Day. We've got to have some dad jokes, right? Why didn't Cain offer a better sacrifice? Anybody know? He wasn't able. Yeah, a couple of groans and laughs at there. Why didn't Ruth like Joshua? Why didn't she like him? Well, think about the order of the books of the Bible. Joshua judges Ruth. And so, you know, if you're being judged, okay, you've got to explain it. It's no good, right? All kidding aside now, and jokes aside, our text today comes from a familiar passage of Scripture, I think, to many of you, Luke chapter 15. I want you to open your Bibles or your devices to that passage as we consider a deep truth about the love of our Heavenly Father. So I'll give you just a moment to get open there. Luke chapter 15, we're going to look at the first few verses, and then we're going to drop down to verse 11. In verse 1 of Luke 15, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him," speaking of Jesus. "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Verse 3, "Then Jesus told them this parable." Now, what follows is a parable that contains three stories. We often think about it as three parables. No, it's a single parable with three stories, all of which emphasize a single idea that one longs for that which he values. We understand that, right? You long for what you value. You do. Today, we're going to be concentrating on the third part of this narrative, which has been commonly referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. Now, there's that story of the lost sheep and the lost coin, but here we're going to be looking at the parable of the prodigal son. Now, if you've been around the church for very long, I'm confident that you've heard at least one lesson from this passage. How many of you ever heard someone preach or teach on this lesson? Most of us have. Maybe many times. I know that I've had this for a foundation for lessons several times in the years that I've been here. But we're going to be picking up verse 11 now with this narrative, this part of the narrative about the prodigal son, we call him. In verse 11 it says, "Jesus continued, 'There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Give me my share of the estate." So the father divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living." By the way, that term prodigal, that's the idea of squandering or wasting. But he squandered his wealth. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country where he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Now, this would be a demeaning situation for someone of any means, but especially if the traditions that they'd grown up with considered pork to be unclean. It was such a disgusting thought to a Jew to be feeding pigs, to have anything to do with pigs. So for this person in the story, this young man, it was such a horrible thought to be eating with pigs that it jarred him awake. Verse 17 says, "When he came to his senses," what did it take for him to come to his senses to really be in this dire situation? "When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Now, though this younger son rehearsed his plea, did you notice that? He's thinking about, what am I going to say? I'd be surprised if his father's reception didn't convict him of the severity of what he'd done. Whether he was just sorry about his circumstance, the situation he was in, or whether he was truly sorry before about how he'd treated his father, I can't say for sure. But it seems like here that the reception he receives certainly would have cut him to the heart. In verse 21, the son said, "Father, I sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Now, don't miss this. The boy realized that he dishonored his father, and in so doing, he'd broken the command of God to honor his parents. See, I sinned against heaven. Reminds me of what David said in Psalm 51 when convicted of his sin. He said, "Against you, Father, you, Lord, you, God, only have I sinned." And when we're really convicted about sin, we realize not only the people we've hurt, we realize how we've offended God the Father. This young man, he's prepared to serve the rest of his life as a slave. Think about that. He has no expectation of being treated or received as a son, does he? None. And why should he expect that? Why would he expect that? He knows he doesn't deserve that. He doesn't. So he's offering just to be a servant, a slave in the father's house, just to work for his dad. Verse 22, "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the robe and put it on him, the very best robe. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." It's party time, folks! This was like a birthday celebration. I say that because, well, listen, the father said he was dead, and now he's alive again. It's almost like being born again. Sounds like that kind of language almost, doesn't it? I don't know how many of you celebrate the day you were born again. We celebrate birthdays, but do you celebrate the day that you were born again? That day that you accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord. The day you really acknowledged your Father in heaven as your true Father who gave you life and is giving you new life in Christ. It'd be a good thing to celebrate that too, don't you think? To celebrate that rebirth. Meanwhile, verse 25, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What was going on?" "Your brother has come," the servant replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me so much as even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," notice he didn't say this brother of mine, "no, this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." The elder son is not happy, is he? He is not happy. And he has no intention of joining the party. None. He doesn't see any reason to celebrate. Does he? He really seriously doesn't. He's wrestling with feelings of jealousy and injustice. How many of you get that? I confess that I do. I get that. Nothing about this seems right. Think about it. It's almost like the younger son is being rewarded for his rebellion. This isn't fair. The elder son says, "You never threw me a party. Never." I can almost hear him saying this. "What am I, chopped liver? I've been
been around all this time. I've been serving you. I've been slaving. That's what he says. I've been slaving away for you. You never threw me a party. By the way, didn't that robe and sandals come from my closet? And wasn't the calf you killed for him and the ring you gave to him part of my inheritance? Because it would have been. It would have been. He wasted his. So why are you giving him part of mine now? What's going on here? Such feelings go back as far as Cain and Abel. Think about it. But this time it's as if Cain is being treated like the favorite. That's the way it seems. And it doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. Still, the father's response to the older son is tender. Verse 31, my son, the father said, you are always with me. And everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. In other words, son, I'm sorry you feel that way. I'm sorry you feel that way, but I couldn't help myself. Do you get that? We couldn't help but celebrate. We're so full of joy and excitement that he's come home, we couldn't help ourselves. We had to celebrate. Had to. Sorry if you don't want to get in on this celebration, but we have to do this. We have to. Now, let's back up a bit. Remember the background for all of this. Jesus was being confronted for socializing with sinners. The issue the religious rulers had was the kind of sinners he was mingling with. Specifically those Jews and Gentiles that they would have nothing to do with. The tax collectors, those other sinners. The context indicates that the elder son in the story represents those Jewish rulers. That's who that elder son represents. The younger son portrays the Gentiles and those Jewish people who collaborated with them. The ancestors of the Gentiles had ostracized themselves from God, many worshiping idols and indulging in ungodly lifestyles. So, in the Jewish mindset, they don't deserve your attention. They don't deserve you spending time with them, celebrating with them, eating with them, drinking with them. They don't deserve your fellowship. That's, see, in their mind. And of course, the father in this parable is God the Father. He's the author of life and of love. He's the fountain of all good things. All things that are pure, all things that are noble, all things that are good and beautiful and sweet and praiseworthy. As I said, the main idea here is that God values his children, and he longs for them to be with him. Longs for that. The Father loves all of his children. All of his children. And again, he longs for an intimate, up close and personal relationship with all of them. In this narrative, the Father loves the son who stayed, and he loves the son who left. He loves the one who accepted the responsibility of the family, and he loves the one who shirked it. He loves both of his sons. That he loves all of his children. Yeah, he loves the son who stayed and served, even if it was with questionable motives. And how many of you recognize he had some questionable motives? Did you notice that in the narrative? The elder son seems to be more interested in the inheritance than the relationship with his father. He's filled with resentment toward his brother who abandoned them to pursue selfish pleasures. And he also seems to be upset with his father for caring so much for his rebellious sibling. So he's got some issues. He's got some issues. And remember who he represents? The Jewish rulers. They had some issues. Yet the father says to his boy, his eldest son, "My son, you're always with me. And everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours." And did you notice? When his son wouldn't come in, he went out to him. Did you notice that? He went out to his elder son and urged him, "Come on in. Come in." Did the father love the elder son? Absolutely. Absolutely. Did he value the relationship with him? Absolutely. Did he long for it to be closer and better than it was? Absolutely. The father also loves the son who left, even though I'm sure he was grieved by the choice that the son made to leave. The son wanted the benefits of living at home without abiding by the house rules. Now, I've never known a kid like that. I've been a kid like that. He wanted presents from his father, not the presence of his father. Yet the father not only allowed him to go, did you notice he enabled him to do so? He gave him his inheritance to do whatever he wanted to do with it, no strings attached. Right? Now, he didn't use those blessings wisely at all. He was very selfish in the way he used those blessings, that inheritance. But the father let him go, and he gave him the inheritance. Many believe that the father not only watched his son go, he also watched, waiting for him to return. Why? Well, after all, Jesus says while he was still a long way off, his father saw his son. He saw his son. Is that just a coincidence, you think? Just happened to be looking in that direction, you know, when the son is coming. Just happened to catch him out of the corner of the eye. I don't believe so. More likely, it's his love and his longing that's motivating him to keep looking for the return of the son. Providential care and watch care. It's so often about watching over the child, watching for the child, watching for the child, longing for the best for the child. Even if they're out of our sight, we long for them to return into our presence. Do we not? We do. Then after throwing his arms around the boy, the father throws him this extravagant welcome home party. Now take note that there's food, music, and dancing in the father's house. Wow, how cool is that? How cool, like they're pulling out the stops, right? They are celebrating. They are enjoying themselves. They're all celebrating, and he's asking everyone to celebrate with him. Now, I wonder which of the people in this story, this narrative, we most identify with. Are any of us like the elder son, serving our Heavenly Father most of our life? If so, how has our attitude been? How's our attitude been? Have we labored in love or grumbled along the way? Which has it been? Maybe some of both. Have we enjoyed being near to the Father today and every day? Or have we missed that closeness as we've been fixated on what reward we hope to get one day, someday? See, have we missed out on the presence, the relationship, the joy that we could be experiencing as we're just waiting for an inheritance someday? I think it's wonderful that the Father said, "All that I have is yours." It's like you don't have to wait for me to die to enjoy it. You don't have to wait for someday to enjoy it. Are we enjoying the blessings of the Father today?
and serving him today?
Have we written off those who may have left the church? Or have we longed for their return? Because you see, the elder son might be us. Have we resented the idea that God might forgive the most rebellious of sinners and give them a place in heaven alongside us? Or have we rejoiced in the hope that he would do that? Which is it? Perhaps we've been like the younger son, asking our Heavenly Father to bless us, but giving no intention of honoring him with our service. Have we been squandering the blessings he's given us? Wasting them, you know, on ourselves? Self-serving rather than serving him and others? And then in so doing, have we wondered why our present situation is one of poverty and loneliness? Is that possible? Are there those who are in that category? Are those who could identify with him? Whichever one of these sons we might be most like today, I want you to listen very closely. Our Father loves us. Our Father loves us. He loves us. Not only so, he urges us to come into his house and join the celebration. He urges us to do that. Matter of fact, earlier in this chapter, Luke 15, in the first two stories in this parable, Jesus closes each one with this phrase: there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. See, this is a picture of what happens in heaven when a son or daughter of God comes home. Or son or daughter, I would say, who is at home, but they're still estranged from the Father. When they come to their senses, you don't have to be out there in the pigsty before you come to your senses. Some of us within the body of Christ sometimes come to our senses and we realize, wow, what have we been doing? What have we been squandering? What have we been wasting? In the process. But he loves us. And he urges us to come and join the celebration. Whenever one of God's children comes home, there's a jubilant jamboree. Right? That's the phrase that came to me. Jubilant jamboree. Because, hey, it's music, singing, dancing, right? That sounds like a jamboree to me. Angels sang announcing God's Son coming to earth. You remember that Christmas story? Now they sing every time a son or daughter of his comes to Christ in faith. Comes home. Every time the angels are singing and playing, and I wonder if they're not dancing. One day, there'll be a bridal march when Christ's church is ushered into heaven, arm in arm with Jesus. We see that word picture in Ephesians 5, Revelation 19, in Isaiah in a couple of places as well. There's this image again of the bride of Christ. Some of Jesus' other parables talk about the bridegroom being him and the bride and coming for his bride. Can you imagine what a glorious, jubilant celebration that's going to be? Just imagine, just think about it. If the angels are rejoicing, everyone, somebody comes back to God here, what about when we all gather there? What's that going to be like? I asked earlier which of the people in the story we most identify with, the elder son or the younger son. But let me tell you who we should be most like in the story: the father.
the Father. I've heard people say, looking at this, well, you know, I'm like that prodigal son. And we want to have that reception when we mess up from the Father, right? So we identify with that. Or we think, well, no, I'm like more like the elder son because I'm here. But in the story, who should they identify with? The Father. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, Paul writes, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Who are to imitate? God. As dearly loved children. See, imitate our Father. Imitate our Father. How? Live a life of love. As Christ loved us. As we honor fathers today, and we do, we especially honor the love of our Heavenly Father. And the best way to do that is to love and forgive others the way He loves and forgives us. Isn't it? That's the best way to honor the Father. The best way, I've always said, to honor our earthly fathers is to show them respect. You know, to show respect, to listen and to follow their advice. That honors them. It's wonderful to get Father's Day expressions. I've got a few text messages already today, and I appreciate that. Got some early gifts. I imagine some others will be coming because they've told me they will be. That really warms your heart. Doesn't it, fathers? Fathers, doesn't it warm your heart when your children express appreciation for you, love for you? That does. That does. We should understand that warms the Father's heart in heaven too when we do that. When we express love for Him, when we give gifts to Him. But the gifts, according to that passage in Ephesians 5, that He's really looking for, as a life of love. A life of love. I don't know what happened to either one of these boys in the story, because it ends right there. I would hope that they both demonstrated love, not only for their father, but for each other. Because I don't think the father would truly be happy until they did. I just sense in that whole story his longing for them to be together. Elder son, come on in. Come join. We had to rejoice. I want you to feel that too. I want you to feel that. Our Father in heaven is loving. He is gracious. He is forgiving. And I'm so thankful for that. Aren't you? I am so thankful for that. And I'm so thankful for earthly fathers who imitate Him in their love and forgiveness for their children too. But not just their children, maybe for their siblings. Because sometimes there's rifts, aren't there? And others who may have hurt them, offended them. Do you believe the Father may have been hurt at all in this story? Put yourself in His sandals. But hurt aside, His love was greater, wasn't it? His grace and mercy, greater. His forgiveness, greater. What a wonderful Father we have. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for your loving grace and mercy. I want to thank you for your love that is enduring, is never ending, is unconditional. Father, I want to thank you. And I pray, Father, that you would help us, whatever our situation might be in, to recognize that you love us, but not see that as some kind of excuse for us to just do whatever we want and choose to be like these sons rather than to be like you. Help us to be, yes, serving, but lovingly doing so. Help us to stay in this relationship with you, remaining in your love as well. We read later on in Jude that we're to do, to keep ourselves in your love. For there's where the great benefits
are found. There's where the great joy is found, with you, in your house. Father, thank you for inviting us in your house and welcoming us back home when we've strayed. Thank you. Thank you for your great, great love. In Jesus' name, and amen.